Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so happy to see you guys here this morning. All these beautiful faces, you guys survived. I'm so glad that you guys are here and survived the storm. This is a especially special service this morning. We have a couple of testimonies from a couple of people in our congregation about the 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so it's a special morning. And this morning I want to invite Mr. Cameron Salazar, if he can come up here. Can you give your round of applause to Cameron? He's going to share a testimony of his time in the 21 days of prayer and fasting. So take it away, Cameron.
Hey, good morning, Graceland. Thank you. Good morning. My name is Cameron. That's my wife, Callie. Yeah. Praise God. So we've been coming to the church for a year, I think, to the day. I might be off on that. But so it's been a really good year here so far. We're super thankful for this community. And we're thankful for a church that really pushes prayer and fasting on us, because we obviously believe in that as Christians. So whenever we found out that we were doing the 21 days, we were kind of thinking, what is it that we can pray for? What is it that we can fast from? Because we want to make the most of this. So we had our list of things put together, and we decided that we're going to try to fast dinner for 3 weeks straight, 21 days. And at first we were kind of thinking like, oh shoot, like that's a little bit too easy. Like, what's something else that we can throw in on top of that to make it a little bit more spiritual? But as it turns out, it was very difficult for us. We're just little kids who like to eat. So we decided that not only are we going to fill our time that we would be eating with prayer, but that we were also going to go out and go on a walk as well. So we every night we saddled up our dog and we loaded up the car and we drove out to either a park or a neighborhood, just get as far away from the kitchen as possible. Some of y'all feel me on that. So we got out of the car to walk, and we kind of decided, we made a rule for ourselves. Let's try not to like just talk and have conversations, but rather let's literally just strictly pray whenever we're talking out loud. So we did that. We'd go out and we'd walk and just go down our list and kind of bounce off of each other and go, topic by topic. And what we kind of discovered through that is that we really love to pray. Like, we just love to pray out loud. And what we thought would just be a short little walk, little stint outside, turned out to be like minimum, like an hour and a half every single day. And it was just really impactful for us. It really just, we're so thankful for it, because it propelled us into just a season of just a fresh wind and just a new fire for the Lord that we both get to experience together and are currently walking through. And it's just been really wonderful and really amazing. And I'm super thankful for the teaching of this church and how we get to start this year off just super on fire for the Lord. So that's it.
This second testimony is a special testimony. I actually shared this testimony in first service, but this service we have the privilege and the honor to have her in person. So we can give it a round of applause for Miss Peggy Raitt. She's going to make her way up here and share a testimony.
Good morning, Graceland Church. My name is Peggy, and just as a little background, I've been attending Graceland for about 10 years now with my husband. By the way, my husband is Pastor Rob, and he's the prayer and pastoral care pastor here at the church, and he also serves as part of the minister's care team for the Tennessee Ministry Network. He has such a heart of compassion for people, and he's very diligent about the responsibilities he has for those roles. I'm so proud of him. I love you, hon. Anywho, we've been here for we lived in Michigan for 35 years, came came down here from Michigan, and while we were there, we raised our son and daughter, and we attended Brightmoor Christian Church, where we served alongside that congregation. We both worked for Ford Motor Company, and when we retired, we headed south to be with our daughter and her family, and I am just so happy that they're here with us today. I love you guys so much. Get my eyes on here so I can see what I'm saying. I've been a Christian for a long time, but that doesn't mean that I'm perfect. I've made many mistakes, a lot of mistakes. But at the same time, I have also experienced God's goodness to me in so many ways. The fact that he healed me of cancer. That's another story. I know we only have time for one story today, so. I am a firm believer in God's forgiveness, his transformation, and second chances. I want to share with you today the miraculous transformation. And for me, it was miraculous. The transformation that the Lord has done in my mind and in my heart, just immersing me in his joy. You know, I've experienced joy in my faith journey before, but this was different. It was the kind of joy that I had not experienced before. Now, I've not been much of a people person, and I think my husband has pointed that out to you all previously. And unlike him, I have always struggled with relationships. So where's the joy in that, right? I'm sure most of you know what the word striving means, but just to clarify, it means making great efforts to achieve or obtain something. My story today is about that and about the transformation the Lord has brought to me, and this is how it happened. One morning in late December, I was reading a devotional from Wisdom Hunters based on Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, which says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord is the rock eternal." The transformation happened for me when I got to the prayer at the end of the devotional. And this was the prayer. "Lord, I surrender all my striving and fears into your gentle hands. Calm my heart, cleanse my thoughts, and let your peace guard me completely. I rest in your steadfast love and presence. In Jesus' name, amen." And I paused for a moment and I thought, that's a good prayer. So I read it again, and that time, I prayed it for myself, holding my hands up in complete surrender to the Lord. After I said that prayer, it was like a light went on in my mind, occurring to me that I had a name for what I had been striving with all these years, struggling with, and that was striving. Striving to say the right thing. Striving to do the right thing, striving to just for love and acceptance and for people to just like me, and then being afraid because I didn't have the confidence to think that they did. I would try something, and it's like, well, that didn't work, and try something else, and, well, it was good, but that's not good enough. And I would try again and just fail. It was constantly striving. It was exhausting, really, mentally and emotionally. Then as I sat there, after I said that prayer, it was as if I sensed the soft sound of sandal feet. Now, we were at a conference at the Cove in Asheville one time, and the speaker always included that phrase in the prayer that he prayed before he started teaching, Lord, may we hear the soft sound of sandal feet. So as I sat there, I sensed just that. Jesus walking up behind me and gently removing the heavy, heavy backpack I was carrying, filled with all my striving and my fear, and then quietly walking away with it. Immediately, I felt peaceful. I felt free. I felt lighter. I felt joy and happiness like I've never had in my faith journey, because I knew instantly that I now had his joy, his acceptance of me, and completeness in him. I could feel a smile slowly come to my face, and in a way I was in shock, really. The only way I can describe it, it was with a joy-filled awe. It was amazing. So since that day, the fear is gone. My outlook is brighter. I feel a much deeper sense of love and gratitude to the Lord and for his people, for my husband, my family. And I'm no longer striving to please anyone except my Heavenly Father. I repeat that prayer in my mind every day now. And during these days of prayer and fasting, when I've been spending time with the Lord and in his word, I have used four devotional books that my daughter has blessed me with through the years. A couple that we've shared together. One is Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, and the other one is 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. Then there is one entitled Angels by a very talented artist, Ann Nielsen, who wrote a devotional for each of the angel pictures that she painted. And I mention these because on January 1st, I started using a book that my daughter gave me for Christmas entitled Praying the Names of God. Fabulous. It's teaching me afresh and anew, reminding me of who God is and who he is in my life. I've been referring to each one of these books during my devotional time, and they all seem to correlate with the same message for the day. It's amazing. And I'm so moved and inspired by the scriptures that are included in each. It's like they're all brand new to me, even though I've read them so many times. And get this. I'm even turning on Pandora praise music in the house every day. And when I'm driving in the car, and I never used to do that before. I wanted it quiet. But I just get so teary knowing that God not only created me, but he sees me, understands me, loves me, and is coming right alongside me every day as my helper. I'm very humbled by God's tender deliverance after all this time. With the relief I feel from the striving and the struggling, and for giving me his joy that has taken away my fear. So thank you for letting me share my story with you today.
Wow. I don't think I need to preach now. Everyone ready? Altar call time. That was incredible, Miss Peggy and Cameron. That was incredible. Both of those testimonies were such a gift. Thank you. Miss Peggy, it's incredible to think about her. She's a lifelong follower of Jesus, mature in her faith, yet still having spiritual awakenings in her life, because of her humble and consistent walk before Jesus. Isn't that incredible? The first time, I think it was the first Sunday, my wife and I were ever here at Graceland Church. We were planting a church in Nashville. I had met the pastor here, Ralph Duncan, and we were just visiting. We did a little song. No one knew that the pastor and I were talking about a potential merger, and that was very embryonic. And Miss Peggy grabbed us in the foyer that Sunday, my wife Jess and I, and she began to weep in front of us and prophesied into our life. It was incredible. No one knew anything that was going on. She prophesied into our life what was going to happen here and what was coming, even though she had no idea about it. But in the spirit, she saw it immediately. And she's been, and her husband, such a gift to us over these years. And I'm just in awe of hearing her spirit just now and her heart before God, that she still has a tender faith like a child that is growing in her own faith. Isn't that incredible? What a gift. And I hope you don't mind me saying this, Miss Peggy, but I know that she never wants to get up in front of people and talk. So was that a first, basically? A first ever in her life. Incredible. Thank you. And I don't want at all minimize, where is Cameron? Incredible what Cameron and Callie shared, prayer walking, praying out loud. One of our overseers, Billy Patterson, who's been a longtime mentor of mine and married, I think 40, 45 years or so, he told me that walking and praying out loud with his wife is the only reason they've lasted in their marriage and lives together. And so God really has given you guys a gift of that revelation together at this young age. Really beautiful. Thank you guys. I want to give another shout out to our hands team, our emergency response team, specifically Jay Wheeler, especially, who did a lot of work breaking up the ice and making the property ready for us. Can we just clap our hands for them? They did a great job. And please let me know, or one of our team members, or email us if you or someone you know is still in great need out there. We know that most of the people right around us have power back, but there's some in Nashville that still don't. And we're just trying to be a support out of our benevolence fund or meals or prayer. Please let us know and continue to pray. I want to share a brief message before we close out the service today about endurance. We're asking the questions, how can we run the race of life and finish well? How can we endure through it all? Because life is not really a marathon, it's an ultra marathon. And I want to actually read the full text together, if you will turn with me in your Bibles, which, did you notice the lights go up by 50% so that you can read? New feature at Graceland Church. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Randy, for installing these. I have my new Bible here. This is the first Bible that I've bought to be my new main kind of smaller Bible that I travel with and live with, that in 25 years, the one that I've had since I was a teenager has been falling apart. And I was with Pastor Samuel, our youth pastor, this week, and I was proudly showing him my new Bible. And he said, "Dude, those letters are huge." And I was like, "Man, you better calm it down, man. Watch your next word." It is true. It's a large print. And I am at that point of my 40s where I clearly need readers, but I'm resisting with all my heart. And so probably once I go and get readers, I'm going to be like, "Dude, these letters are huge. What was I thinking?" But we are encouraging all of you, if you don't have a Bible like this, buy one. If you can't afford it, we'll buy it for you. Just let us know. We'll buy you a nice Bible. This is, Lord willing, going to be my Bible for the next 20 years. I'm a big believer of writing in your Bible and spending time in it every day. And we want to encourage you. We want to buck the trend of just using our phones and encourage people to bring these, which is why we want to turn up the lights during the sermon so people can read. So turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. It will be on the screen as well. And no shade to anyone that's using their phone. The phones are, of course, a great resource. But I'm going to read to you the verses we started and looked at a few weeks ago, and then the text for today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And we talked a few weeks ago about how it's clear that the Apostle Peter knew who he was in Christ and then declared over the people who were going through suffering who they were. And I just want to remind you, if you want to endure, you have to learn more about who you are. Understand your identity. Have a settled sense of belovedness before God, not just in your mind, but in your heart. And then here's the text for today, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, Lord, we give you thanks for your word to us that endures. Thank you that you're speaking to us today. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard and the many, many in this room that we didn't hear just now. We, for these next few minutes, humble ourselves before you and ask for you to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that first line said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you your opening principle. To endure, you must learn to praise God always. And I want to give you seven reasons out of these few verses to praise God always. I remember being a kid growing up in churches and seeing people praise God in all kinds of ways, singing, lifting their hands, clapping. There was a guy named Derek at the church that I mostly grew up in Virginia Beach, and he would stand on the worship team and sing, and he couldn't help himself. He would always start hopping up and down. He would just dance in the presence of God. And I just was able to find out about how he's doing now, like 30 years later. He's still in Virginia Beach, passionately following Jesus. I believe there's a connection between learning to praise God and being able to finish your race. There's a deep in your soul kind of sense that I want you to get, reminding you to praise God no matter what is happening in your life or in your mind, in your heart. Praise him. The word praise in Greek, specifically in this verse, is eulogitos, which if you study word origin, it's where we get our word eulogy. So it's to speak well of. And specifically, this exact Greek word in the whole of Scripture is only ever used about God the Father or the Son Jesus. So there is a kind of praise and blessedness, that's the other interpretation for this word, that only belongs to the divine. So we can praise other people. I sometimes praise my oldest daughter who's right here, my wife. I will give praise to our staff here at the church, our board, people that do incredible work. We praise people that did great work on our property this morning. But I don't give the same kind of praise to them that I give to God. God is worthy of a kind of praise that says you are the all in all. You're all the power, all the wisdom, all the knowledge. Everything is from you and ends with you. Everything is yours, which is why we can praise him always. And it's important to note that's the kind of praise we're talking about. We're not talking about, hey, good job, pat on the back. We're talking about you are the Alpha and the Omega and you have my entire soul. That is how I praise you. One other opening principle that I use a lot in my life, the second asterisk, turn your worries into prayers and your prayers into praise. Sometimes we all worry a lot. I'm just like any other person. When I'm struggling with worry, it usually hits me around 2 or 3 in the morning. Anybody else? Sometimes I just wake up and I'd be like, I guess this is what I'm doing for the next 2 hours. And I've just learned to discipline myself. I'm not perfect at it. But rather than just let those worries remain and stay that way, I transform them into prayers. Whatever I'm worried about, I start to talk to God about. And I encourage you to do that. But don't just stop there. All of your prayers, turn them into praise. Because you don't just have to ask God for things, though we should. We can also praise God because he is the answer to all the prayers, including the ones we don't even know we need to pray. So turn all of your prayers into preemptive praise. Look at the text again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the declaration. Now these next few verses, here's these seven principles. In his great mercy, number one, praise God for his mercy. I deserve judgment, but in Christ I get mercy. You deserve judgment, but in Christ you get mercy. I was meeting with a young believer this week, and he was sharing with me about some of his failures. And it's very normal that when we fail, we struggle with reconnecting with God. And one of the things we started encouraging ourselves with is the reminder that whether you failed recently or not, you're always just as unworthy. I don't know if you will think of this as good news, but it is very good news. You are always unworthy and deserving of judgment. That's how we stand before God apart from Christ. Welcome to church. It's actually encouraging because once you have the reality set about what you are apart from Jesus, your selfishness, your depravity is like a theological term for it. Absolute, utter dependence and need for God. Our hearts, left to their own ways, are deceptively wicked. And we have a deep, deep measure of that in us. So it doesn't matter what is happening in our circumstances and our own list of failures or victories, we're always just as unworthy. But the reason we can praise God always is because his mercies are new every single day. One of the things I do is make my bed every morning. My wife, not so much. This is one of our big differences. If it was up to my wife, our bed would never be made. She's not a bed maker. Where are my people that don't make beds out there? Just confess, be honest, in the house of God. How many of you have this debate in your marriage? I am the only bed maker in my house. Now, lo and behold, I do have about 10,000 pillows on that bed that she has bought. And she said, these are part of this bed. And I'm like, you don't even touch this. Like, you haven't touched one of these pillows in 20 years. I move them every night before getting into bed. They have a spot right here. And then I put them all back every single morning. It's a whole process. If it was up to her, they would not even be on the bed. They would just be over there. But I actually use my bed making as a spiritual discipline. And let me explain it. I make my bed very first thing in the morning. I don't go to my phone. It's before I go to the bathroom, before I put eye drops in my eye every morning. Before I do anything, I make my bed and I use it as a reminder to say, God's mercy is new and settles my identity once again. Just like this bed is now made and every corner is tucked in and it's just like it's supposed to look, that is a fact in life. And there's another fact in my life, and that is that no matter what I feel or think or what happened yesterday or last night, my identity is settled before the living God because it's true. Very powerful. It's a very powerful practice. It doesn't need to be bed making, obviously, but maybe you want to take that and use that in your own life. The scripture promises us the mercy of God is new every morning. I deserve judgment, but the mercy of God says I get to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Incredible. Praise him because of his mercy. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Praise God for new birth. That's number two. We've all been born physically. That's our first birth. Jesus says we have to be born again spiritually. That's our second birth. If you're not born again spiritually, you're not walking with Jesus yet. You're not born into the family of God yet. When I was in my mid-20s, we were out in Southern California planting churches, and my firstborn was a little baby, and we had been married a few years, and we were in the grinder. We were dirt poor, but filled with the wonder and joy of the Lord and facing all kinds of challenges. And I called my dad a lot. He's a pastor. He was a former church planner. I called my mom a lot. I still call them a lot. But I remember my calls upticked a lot because that's when we moved away. And I started to feel bad about how often I would call. And I'm really thankful for parents that are available to me like that. And I would apologize to my dad and say, Dad, I'm sorry for calling again. Or I'm sorry that we just talked for an hour and a half on the phone. And he would always stop me. He would say, do not say that because you are my priority. And he said, I'm always going to take your call. You and your little brother, Josh, your little sister, Heather. And he would say, your mom are my priority, and he wanted me to know that. And now, as a dad, I have a 16, 13, 10, and 7-year-old. I have a wonderful wife, and they are my priority. And I want them to know that I don't care what else is happening in my life or world, there's nothing more important than them to me. We have a rule that if any of them calls me twice, even if I'm in a situation that's very difficult, I'm always going to answer it. I don't care who I'm talking to. It doesn't matter who in this room is in front of me. I'm walking away from you and taking the call because they're my priority. And here's the reason I share all that. Because when you step into new birth, you step into the family of God. And you become the beloved son and daughter, not just of a good dad, but the perfect dad. And the king of the heavens and the earth. And guess what? You're his priority. And you might be tempted to think, well, how could I be his priority when all the other children are his priority? First of all, if you have multiple kids, you know how that can work. And second of all, he's God and you're not. So accept the truth of that promise. You're his priority. So you can praise God for new birth. A parent that loves you does not care what is going on in your life or how you feel. They just want you to come to them. Who knows what I'm talking about? That's how your Heavenly Father is. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Number three, praise God for a living hope. Man, I really love this one. I wouldn't have ever said this out loud, but I think for multiple years of my life in Christ, I didn't act like I had a living hope. I let my life ebb and flow too much in the highs and lows based on my own temperament and my own basically living emotionalism, living challenging circumstances, rather than letting my life be steady on the living hope of Jesus that never changes. I can say in my 20s, I learned a lot about faith and risk and boldness. 30s, identity, spiritual battle, perseverance. My 40s so far feels like learning more about the unshakable hope and the rock that I stand on. It's like God is bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'm smaller and smaller and smaller, and it is the greatest gift. The enemy tries to take out your hope. And let me just encourage you. He already tried to kill the living hope, Jesus. Jesus let himself be killed. It was actually the fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise that caused all the gospel of Jesus to come true. So God used what the enemy intended for evil. Jesus rose from the dead, overcame death and the grave and all of our shame and brokenness, and he's alive and will never die again. Our hope is alive. We serve a risen, living Jesus, and it leads to the next piece. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Number four, praise God that Jesus is alive. We don't serve a dead God. We're part of what he's doing in the world. I love the series, The Chronicles of Narnia. Any fans out there? There's a lion named Aslan, and he's metaphorical of Jesus. And in Narnia, there was a long winter, and they were longing for the spring to come, and they were frozen forever. I think God gave this whole storm just so I could share this illustration. They were frozen. All their trees were falling down. Their power was gone. But for years and years and years, I don't remember how long it was in the story. It was a long, 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 long time. And they were longing for the promise, the spring, the melting of the snow. And it was the wicked white witch who was in charge. And she was overseeing her evil empire. But there were rumblings about the prophecy of old and about Aslan. And it's a reminder to us about the prophecy and the fulfillment of the gospel of Jesus through the Messiah. And I want to read you an excerpt out of the Chronicles of Narnia. And in full disclosure, there are talking animals in there. We're going to talk about a beaver that is speaking. So just a heads up. It's a metaphor. They say Aslan is on the move. Perhaps has already landed. And now a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream, it feels as if it has enormous meaning, either a terrifying one, which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life and are always wishing you could get into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is just the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. In the book, they were talking about Aslan and the stirring of hope. And what I'm here to declare to you, and what my whole life is about, and what your life is about, is declaring that Jesus is on the move. Jesus is alive. Jesus is eternal living hope. We are not left without hope. There are all kinds of problems in the world and in our own nation. But guess what? Jesus is on the move. It's not a surprise to the Lord. He's doing something about it. And he is the Messiah, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And you can know him today. You can put your trust in the lordship of the King. In verse 4, it says that we are invited into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So number 5 in your notes, praise God for an eternal inheritance. I'm so thankful that you guys have vision for your life here on earth, but I want to invite you to lift your eyes and expand your vision for the promises of heaven. I'm glad if you have a 401k and you're thinking about your retirement, as you should, but that can't be your hope. That could all go away. Who knows? How sad is it if we as believers are really happy, if we feel like we have all our ducks in a row and in order, but we're really, really sad and depressed if we feel like we don't have everything we think that we need. In other words, usually when we just have a little bit of sense of loss of control, our whole world spins upside down when all the while God is saying, your inheritance in eternity is secure. Lift your eyes. There's a greater vision here. There's a higher purpose that we're called to. There's something beyond Project Self and my own family. In fact, we're called to lay all of this down for the purposes of heaven. Praise God for an eternal inheritance that can never be shaken. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. Number six, praise God you are shielded through faith. I think most believers these days miss this, that we are shielded when we are living by faith. And as soon as we're not living by faith, guess what you start to miss? Your shield. Ephesians 6 reminds us it is called the shield of faith. In Romans, it says anything in our life that we do apart from faith is sin. So God is telling us that we are meant to live by faith and not by sight in every aspect of our life at all times. And we miss that so profoundly that we get so much anxiety and worry and fear. We live by sight at all times. If you aren't living by faith, you've put your shield down, is my point. The shield surrounds you with the power of God. Feelings have nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with settling yourself in the truth of God. Make your bed every morning and declare the truth. I'm saying that metaphorically. Figure out some way to make the bed of your heart and say, I know who I am. Even if I don't feel it at all, I'm going to live into this truth. And you know what that leads you to begin doing that maybe you haven't done much of? Obey God. Because you realize his kindness. You see the greater sense of his vision for your life, and you learn to obey what he says. You can start a revival in your life any day this week. You know how? Obey God where he is speaking to you. Obey him. Repent. Fresh wind, fresh fire will flood you. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So number seven, praise God for the salvation to be revealed. This is another part of theology that we miss. We think salvation is just a one-time thing, and I'm so glad that we are saved. And if you're not saved here, you can put your faith in Jesus today as Savior and Lord. But this talks about there's another aspect to this salvation on the last day. Whether it's your last breath or the return of Jesus or whatever it may be, the onset of the new heavens and the new earth, there's another sense of we need Jesus to save the day for us. And that's really good news because it means you shouldn't be afraid of dying. You shouldn't be afraid of the return of Christ. You should look for it longingly because you know your Savior will appear for you once again. I needed a Savior then. I need a Savior now. I need a Savior tomorrow. Anybody with me? There's something about the last day, the last moments. The enemy wants to grip your heart with fear about it, but God wants to fill you with joy and peace and delight about it. I just believe that. I'm going to invite the worship team as I share this last story. When I was in my young 20s, I got in a really bad car accident, head-on collision. I was driving about 50 miles an hour. It was one of those small back roads in Pennsylvania, and the driver coming directly towards me just turned completely into my lane out of nowhere. Head-on collision. I never even saw them. I was just in my lane. We both spun out. I blacked out immediately. I woke up pinned into my car, bleeding, glass everywhere. And I had been blacked out long enough that there were lots of people standing around my car looking in to see how I was doing. I was in the car by myself. And I was listening at the time to one of my favorite CDs from my teenage years, Teenage Politics by MXPX. Anybody know it? Pop punk at its best. That CD broke in that accident. It was really sad. I had just left church. It was a Sunday. I was the worship leader. So I was on my way home from church. And I got out of my car. I was in shock. And I saw a woman named Yolanda Fernandez from my church. She was my mom's age. My parents were actually out of town at the time. I might have even preached that morning. I don't remember. And I saw Yolanda. I burst into tears. And I was just in shock. She held me. Ambulance showed up. They got me on the stretcher. My little brother Josh showed up, and he's an introvert. He's now the pastor of that church, amazing leader and preacher. Especially then, though, 20, 25 years ago, he just had like social anxiety. He was nervous around people. He wasn't outgoing. He would skip school if he had to give a speech. And he walked through the whole crowd that was there at the accident. And he came and found me, put his hand on me as I was there at the ambulance, and started praying in tongues out loud. My little brother, that was his choice, boldly to pray for me. It was powerful. If you don't know what tongues is, it's just praying in the spirit. We believe in that. And I got in the ambulance. They're rushing me to the hospital. At that point, I was so in shock. I didn't know if I was going to die, if I was fine, if I broke bones. I didn't know. Thankfully, spoiler alert, I was fine. But at the moment, I felt really close to death. And I was all shaken up, and I had just come out of, you know, being blacked out. And I was bleeding all over, and I did have to wear a neck brace for a while and all that. But here's the part I wanted to share. My attendant in the ambulance next to me kept on looking at me and saying, What's hurting? What's happening right now? Because I was crying. I'll never forget it. Just crying. But the thing that the attendant didn't know is I was not crying at all about the accident or my car or the MXPX CD or worry about my body. And by the way, it was before I even met my wife and had kids, so I was just a single young man. I was crying because I was so overwhelmed in the presence of God. It was unbelievable. It was crazy. It's like what people say, you know, light at the end of the tunnel, or I was just with the Lord. And I was like, I'm ready. And I feel like what I experienced was the salvation that is to come, that sense of his nearness, even in death or on the last day. It was so powerful. And I was just like longing to go home. And I immediately felt the Lord just be like, no. And, you know, it sounds, it's the kind of stuff you hear, but it just is what really happened. I just felt this sense from the Lord, like, it's just not time. I have an assignment for you. I was like, all right. So what I want to encourage you with is you can praise God at every moment of your life, because you know the very end of your life is going to be with the power of your Savior once again. You do not have to be afraid of that. You do not have to be afraid of whatever's going to happen in the world or in our country. You do not have to be afraid of getting a disease and dying. You do not have to be afraid. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Look at the scripture again. By God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So I want to encourage you to bring your whole heart before the Lord this morning. And if you feel like you can't praise him at all times, I invite you to talk to God about why. What do I need to know more about you, God? Show me where there's more for me. I think about the testimonies we heard of just profound spiritual growth. You can ask God right now, God, show me what this more you have for me is. I want to be someone that praises you. I want to be someone that endures, that knows about my inheritance, that is in touch with this mercy. Lord, I pray that you'll help us with this morning. And as we're about to partake in communion, God, I pray that as we partake, you'll ignite things in people's hearts, just like we read out of the Chronicles of Narnia, that at the name of Jesus and the whispers of Jesus being on the move and Jesus being alive, I pray that things will be ignited in hearts right now. I pray there'll be conviction of sin in hearts right now in a good way, drawing for people to come home. I pray there'll be encouragement and that you'll lift people's heads out of shame and brokenness in Jesus' name. I pray, God, today that at the name of Jesus, there'd be healing in people's emotions and bodies and minds. Lord, God, I pray that at the name of Jesus, there'd be healing in people's marriages, in people's relationships, in families. God, I pray there'd be hearts that are bound up, that are set free right now, this morning, not later. I pray for that right now, God. I pray you'll bring healing, fresh power in people's lives, God. Everyone's invited to take communion. Grab your packet, if you will. If you don't have one, raise your hand up and our team will bring you one. They look like this. If you partake, I want you to know you're committing before the Lord yourself as a follower of Jesus. Scripture says to examine your heart before God as you take communion. So you're welcome to take it, but just know that that's your decision. You're also welcome not to take it if you don't feel like you're ready for that. I hope you do, but I want you to know there's weight to it. Go ahead and open up the side with the cracker in it. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread when he was sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper before he was about to go to the cross. And he said to his friends, his disciples, and he says to us now, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And scripture teaches us that his body was broken so that our body could be whole. So Jesus, we thank you. We receive your wholeness, your healing, your touch in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Go ahead and open up the side with the juice. Jesus said, "This cup," and he's just talking to his friends and he's talking to us today. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of your sins? Thank you, Lord. We're so unworthy. We have wretchedness in us, evil. We're susceptible to the temptations of the evil one. We have selfishness. We've made mistakes. We've had evil thoughts. We've had evil actions. We've run from you. We've spat on you. We've cursed you. But yet you relentlessly love us and go to the cross for us and shed your blood so that we could be washed clean. Thank you, Lord. I pray that as we drink this today, Lord, you would work powerfully in every soul and every body here in the room and anybody that may be watching online as well. Let's drink together. We stand all across the room, church. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.